Jesus' name. Amen. A couple gentlemen, a couple friends, old friends, decided they were going to open a butcher shop in town. And they started this shop, and they're doing really, really well. Actually, no one expected them to do very well, but they were successful and brought in lots of money and just were just hugely successful, especially compared to what anyone else expected. Then one day, an evangelist, kind of revivalist speaker came into town, like a Billy Graham type came into town. And the one friend, butcher friend, went to this revival, and he gave his life to Jesus, and he became a follower and all the things that go with that. And so, as one does, he tried to persuade his friend, you know, in this, as they're, especially as they're working at the butcher shop, to join him, even just come to church or come to one of the revivals or, you know, come and find out what this is all about. And his friend finally said, no, that's enough. I'm not ever going to go. We're not going to talk about this. Let's just be done with this. And the one that became a Christian says, well, I don't get it, Charlie. Why won't you at least come check it out? And the friend says, well, listen, Lester, if I get religion too, who's going to weigh the meat? I get it. I know. So what they were lying about weighing the meat, and so if they both become Christians, they can't lie about it anyway. Sorry, it was a bad one. So, they were six. Anyway, all right, we're going to move on quickly and do something different here. I did, but I was thinking, and I was at Camp Emmanuel this week, helping teach one of the fourth through, I think they were about fourth through sixth graders, and I asked them what they thought the world would look like, or how, I think that's kind of how I worded it, how the world would look different if people lived by the fruits of the Spirit. We had sung the fruits of the Spirit song, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We'd read the verse and talked a little bit about it, and they gave me some different answers. One said more people would go to church. One person said people would be nicer, which I thought those were good answers. Then, I don't know why this one stuck out to me, but one of them said people wouldn't lie as much. And I'm kind of worried about what that person experienced in their day-to-day life, if they got lied to a lot or not, but or that little child. But, you know, it'd be interesting. If people in our world lived more biblically moral lives, what would our world look like, right? What would businesses look like? What would our culture and our economy look like? What would... You know, people would be nicer, hopefully, or be less lying, hopefully, but I think it would be a significantly different culture and world that we live in. I know it would be a significantly different culture if people started living with this idea of penitence in their life. And so this morning, that's what we're doing. We're jumping back into the book of Psalms. We've taken a break. Last week, obviously, we were interrupted. Over the next 4 weeks or so, we'll be interrupted a couple more times. But that's the nice thing about the Psalms. Is they're really kind of self-contained units, right? If you read the book of, you know, 2 Samuel or Galatians or somewhere else, they kind of flow from one chapter to the next, right? There's a fluid connection between the chapters. In fact, we went back and we put, you know, I don't know, it's been a long time ago now, but we put the chapters and verses on our Bible. Those weren't given to us by God, just so you guys know. Or they weren't original anyway, I guess I should say it that way. But the Psalms are separated out. They are unique for themselves. And so you read Psalm 50, and then you can read Psalm 51, and they can be completely different topics and not be connected whatsoever. And so that's the nice thing about kind of being a breaking up during the summer. But what we're doing, again, is looking at this idea of different categories within the Psalms. And we looked at the praise psalm a few weeks ago. We looked at the other psalm that we looked at a few weeks ago. My mind is not working this morning. Everybody remember what we looked at 2 weeks ago? What psalm was that? Lament. Thank you. Good job. Appreciate that, guys. All right. Lament we looked at 2 weeks ago. And this morning we're going to look at the category of penitence. And we'll talk more about that as we get going here. But the idea of penitence, and I may use the words interchangeably of repentance and penitence, because the terms are very similar in terms of how they're defined. I'm going to break them down just a little bit to kind of give us a little bit of a nuance to why I think they're a bit of a difference. But the psalm that we're looking at, the Psalm 51, is more of a penitential psalm. And the idea behind it, and it's one of the most popular, I would say maybe even the second, maybe third most popular, I can't think of one besides the 23rd psalm that's more popular. And Psalm 51 shows up when we talk about Lent and different other times, maybe even communion meditations, you know, because that's the theme and idea of repentance, of coming to terms with where we're at and what we've done. Is really what Psalm 51 is. And so it'll be familiar for you as we get into it. But just to kind of get us started, I'm going to talk about penitence in just a second. But repentance, and I, again, was talking at camp this week and just explaining to the kids what repentance is. And we know, right, repentance is this idea of you're going one way and you decide you're going to turn completely around and go the opposite direction, right? It's this 180 change in direction in life in the way that you're going. When I was at camp this week, we were looking at Galatians 5. And Galatians 5 is where you find the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience. But right before the fruits of the Spirit are it's not fruits of the flesh, but the product of the flesh, of anger and greed and envy and some of those things. And, you know, the idea of repentance is you're going down a path, a natural human path of anger and greed and doing your own thing and selfishness. And to repent means you're going to turn around and you're going to go after love and joy and those kind of things as well. Repentance, though, I found this interesting, is not necessarily or wasn't originally a religious term or a Christian term necessarily. But if you think about it, back in the Old Testament, especially back in like Abraham and you know, those early days, and even, you know, all the way up till they settled into the land, you know, with Moses and Joshua, they were nomads, right? They traveled around and they went to different places. And, you know, that was well before the days of, you know, road signs and GPS and all those things that tell us where we're going and those kind of things. And so as nomads, they would travel, to wherever there was food for their animals. And if they got to a place or started noticing that they weren't in a place where they recognized or they weren't, you know, the landscape wasn't what they wanted, they would repent and they would turn and they would go back. And so it was this idea of physically turning and going back. And there was kind of two acts to repentance in that mentality, and even in our world, is that it's first the act of actually, you know, acknowledging and turning and coming back, but it's also the second act is of telling others about it, right? And I think Bill told us a little bit about that or talked about that with our communion meditation, is telling, right, your companions and those around you and those that we're going back this way, this, you know, we don't want to go that way, so we're repenting and going back the other way. And hopefully, you know, they're wise and they follow as well. So with that in mind, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to talk more about this idea of penitence when it comes to Psalm 51. Penitence, then, if repentance is the whole life, right? If you're traveling down a road and you turn, you know, you turn around, your whole life gets turned around. Whereas penitence is more of the individual kind of repentance or act of seeking forgiveness. And it's looking at more individual times that we have to seek, seek the reconciliation with someone or with God. And so this idea of penitence comes up really strongly in Psalm 51. But the idea of repentance gets brought in there as well, and we'll see that as well. But if penitence, again, is those individual times, those individual experiences where we have to seek forgiveness from God, we have to seek forgiveness from those around us, and we seek forgiveness for where we're at. And so with that in mind, also keep in mind this is Hebrew poetry, so not everything that we read in Hebrew poetry needs to be taken literally. There's verses, and I don't remember where it's at, one of the Psalms talks about smashing babies against the rocks. We don't do that, right? That's not a literal thing that they're... hopefully I got your attention a little bit. We can talk more about that, and we can look up that verse sometime. But, you know, there's not everything is literal that comes from the Hebrew poetry, and so we need to read it with a mind of what the author's trying to convey with their emotions, right, and try to get out there and express, but also what we can feel from that as well. And so I know you guys do so well with my homework. Here's your homework for this week. Is to go and read Psalm 51 on your own and just allow just to try to feel what the author's feeling, right? Don't try to, don't try to break it down or necessarily use your head too much. Just allow your heart to feel what David is expressing, because it's a really powerful psalm, especially when we see the context that it's written in, okay? I don't have the prescript in there on the slides, and so you'll just have to follow along if you have your Bible or Bible app. But we're going to start with the prescript, and then read verses 1 and 2 to start out with here. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Again, that prescript says this is written after Nathan shows up to David and tells him, basically, this is what you did. How can you not be sorry for it? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining what happens in that story. Again, part of your homework. And I'm going to start bringing treats if you guys... No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But encourage you to read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 set this story up and tell us exactly. So read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, then read Psalm 51 again. And it just shows us exactly where David's at when he's writing this and expressing this. But just to give you an idea, right, it says when David went into Bathsheba. We know, most of us know the story pretty well, right? David sees Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, goes, sends someone to bring her to him. He sleeps with her and then sends her home, right? Basically, he just wanted that one night, and she gets pregnant, right? And so she comes and tells him. So he tries to cover it up, brings her husband Uriah home from the battlefield and tries to get them to sleep together so that he thinks the baby's his and all these kinds of things. Well, Uriah's an upright man and doesn't do anything and just hangs out and, you know, doesn't even go home to spend time with his wife. And David's frustrated by that, so he sends Uriah back out to the battlefield and basically has him killed, right? Murders him, by proxy, right? And the amazing thing, right, and just stop to think about this for a second. If you haven't read 1 Samuel 11 for a while, I encourage you to, again, homework again. He doesn't seem to get what he did wrong. Or he doesn't seem to have much remorse for what he did, right? He sleeps with someone else's wife, commits adultery, murders her husband, and then brings her in to be his wife amongst all his other wives, right? And all the things that happen. And we can see if you read the rest of 2 Samuel and into Kings, the fallout of that as well. It amazes me until Nathan, and again, 2 Samuel 12 is an awesome chapter as well, when Nathan goes and talks to David about this or shows David what he's done, David finally gets it and understands his role, but he doesn't seem to understand how horrible and atrocious his actions were until Nathan confronts him. But once he realizes, right, once he understands just how awful and the decisions and choices that he made were, this is his words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And that's the key, I guess, I want us to start with, is that David focuses on God, right? He focuses on his character, his love, his mercy, the things that God has done in the past, what he promises to do and be in the future. David focuses on God when he talks about what he's done, right? We, you and I, or I'll talk about me, I guess, I say, God, I messed up again, right? Or something like, oh, God, I know I've made some mistakes, but I'll try to do better, right? Or, or maybe kind of brush it under the rug or, try to blame other people. Well, it wasn't really my fault. She did this and he did that, and it just kind of happened. Or maybe we get to the point where we say, well, why do I keep doing this? And David does get to that, right? He talks about wash me and cleanse me and, and all these kinds of things. And he does focus on himself to a certain extent. But it seems that his primary focus is on God. God and his character and who he is and what he's done. And when he, again, acknowledges what he's done, he focuses on God for what God can do and will do for him rather than on himself. But he does get to that. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified by in your words and blameless in your judgments." And just the heaviness to me of those words, right? The weight and the power of what David is expressing, right? The transgressions are ever before me, evil in your sight. And he just, the weight of what he finally realizes what he's done, he's expressing to God, the pain and the anguish and the agony that he's experiencing, and asking God to forgive him, right? To justify him and put him right. And it's interesting, and I just want to highlight this quick too and get in our heads just a little bit. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." And we've talked about this before, but there's a couple key reasons why David says, "Against you only have I sinned." Because we know, right? David sinned against way more than just God in this situation, right? Uriah is definitely a victim here. Bathsheba's probably, you know, is part of that as well, being hurt in that situation. Any family related to them, any family and, you know, David's other wives, David's children, the whole country of Israel probably is impacted by these choices. And so all of these other people that are impacted, you know, we could say David sinned against. But he says, only against God have I sinned. And the main reason, there's kind of a couple reasons, but the main reason he says that is because he knows that first and foremost, what he's done hurts his relationship with God, right? And damages how he connects and relates to him. And when we look at our lives, when we look at our relationship with him, when we look at our relationship with others, it doesn't matter how much we try to make right and amend and fix the relationships amongst ourselves. If the relationship we have with God isn't right, right? We like to spend a lot of time, at least I do, right? I like to make sure everybody around me is happy, and if I've hurt you, we fix it, and I apologize, and we make it work, and try to make sure everyone that I, interact with is, not disappointed in me. I was thinking yesterday, I was supposed to unlock the front doors for the blood drive to come in yesterday morning, and I slept till about 9, and they were here at like 6, and so they were, I don't know if they were upset with me, but I felt really bad that I let them down and couldn't get the door open, didn't get the door open for them, and all those kind of things. And I got to thinking in my mind that's just going to linger in my mind for a long time, that I didn't unlock the door for them because I don't like disappointing people, right? And, I'm not the only one I know that worries about those kind of things, but as much as I, and I can unlock the door and I can apologize and I can do what I can to try to right that wrong, but really what's more important than again, fixing the relationships that we have amongst ourselves and between ourselves is, are we getting that relationship with God fixed? First and foremost, that relationship with God needs to be amended and taken care of and righted before we can do anything else in this world. In fact, nothing else in this world really even matters if we don't have that relationship with God put right. And to me, I think that's really what David is saying is I need to make things right with you, God. First and foremost, above all else, I need to make things right with you. And then the rest of it we can figure out as we go. And the other thing is just kind of tied to that, is that, really sin is ultimately going against God. It's all, the definition of sin is, and what I tell kids is, anything you think, say, or do that goes against God's plan or will for our lives and his commands. And so really sin is, that's the definition, is it gets between us and God. We know that sin has a secondary, effect of getting between us, in our relationships here as well. But again, righting that wrong and fixing and repairing God's relationship and fixing that is what David finds most important. And again, what's most important for us as well. And then David gets into a little bit more detail in verses 7 through 12 and asks for more from God. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And there's a lot of imagery in there in terms of the hyssop and some of the other kind of practices they did back then that David uses here. But you can, I don't know, you just hear the depth of despair, of where he's at, of what he's worried about, of God, going away from him, or God rejecting him, or there being that chasm or gap between him and them, between God and David. And just that plea for God to come back. And, he mentions, heal or restore my broken bones. Right, that's powerful depth of anguish and pain that he's experiencing, and it's a reason why we know David's called a man after God's own heart. Right, David seems to, before anyone else in almost all of human history, at least from the biblical context, David seems to understand that it comes from within. Right, there's an inner heart, there's an inner will, there's an inner person, really, that things need to be right and put together inside, and then the actions and the things that are done outside of that are impacted through that as well. And really, to me, that's kind of the difference between repentance and penitence. Is, again, repentance is more the whole person, from the inside to the outside, and that whole person making a choice to turn and go back to God. And penitence is more of those individual situations, right? This time I hurt her, and this time I did this and said this to him, and in these different situations. And penitence is seeking forgiveness from those individual things, whereas repentance is the whole and the heart turning and coming back to God. And again, God, or David, seems to understand that it's the holistic person that really needs to change first for those individual things to change. And so just thinking about that in a holistic manner is such an important part of our experience. But then there's also two, I read this week, and so I'll throw this out to you for you guys to ponder a little bit too. Two different ways that we can respond in terms of our, especially penitence, is there's the worldly sorrow, or the sorrow of the world, and then godly sorrow. I listen to a couple different podcasts, but one in particular is a criminal podcast. Apparently, I'm fascinated by what people do wrong and the crimes they commit. I don't know. But it's really a fascinating look at crimes, especially throughout history and in different parts of the world, and crimes that really are kind of those vigilante kind of crimes sometimes, where people do something that's illegal, but it leads to something maybe good in our world. One in particular that on the podcast recently was this gentleman who had kind of almost randomly, like he didn't plan this, he didn't put this, you know, didn't think this was going to happen this particular day, but he goes and he's like riding his bike around, he sees this man and says, I'm just going to go mug him. And so he goes and he has this gun for whatever reason, which is always a good idea, but he goes and he mugs this guy and there's a struggle and as things fall out, he shoots him. And so he hops on his bike and he runs away. Well, he doesn't know what happens to this guy. And, you know, he expects the cops to show up or someone to come and ask him about this whole thing, and no one shows up. And again, he's probably in his mid to late teens, and year after year after year, no one comes and asks him about it. No one questions about him. No one suspects him of being a part of this crime. And again, he doesn't know what happens to this guy that he shoots. 20 years later, I think it's about 20 years later, decades later for sure, he goes back into the police station and confesses to this crime. And says, I was there, I shot this guy, and he wonders, did this man survive, and you know, what happened to him, and he, you know, confesses to everything and explains what happened. And in the process, the man dies. And so this man, you know, in this confession is arrested and thrown and put in jail. And one of the lawyers on the podcast said that this is a unique, right, like never, ever, ever happens for someone to come years later, decades later, and confess to a crime they committed in the past. A lot of time, you know, they'll have people confess and come forward and stuff, but usually it's because the police have, you know, questioned them, or they feel, you know, they're being brought after, and confession is going to be better than them being convicted on their own, and all these kinds of things. And so, to me, that man, decades later, got to a point, I don't think it had anything to do with his faith or, you know, faith or anything like that necessarily, but he felt such a conviction, such a sorrow, to me would be a godly sorrow, that he decided he needed to right that wrong as much as he could, right? And so he goes and he confesses and he's put in jail. And again, this lawyer says this isn't ever happened. No, never does this happen. People don't just come in and say this is what they did decades later. Because he would have been free, right? He would have been off with it. He would have never had any consequences with it for the rest of his life. But a lot of times we end up with the sorrow of the world, which when we have unpleasant circumstances, something happens and we, you know, it's not going very smoothly, or we, you know, get caught in something, we might repent, we might say, well, I'm not going to do it again, right? Our kid gets caught reaching in the cookie jar to take a cookie out, they're you know, they get in trouble, that kind of stuff. They're like, oh, I'm sorry, Mom, I'll never do it again, and they put the cookie back. And the next day, they're back in the cookie jar taking a cookie out again, right? The worldly sorrow is you get caught, you have unpleasant circumstances, something doesn't go right, and so you say you're sorry, but you don't necessarily mean it. But godly sorrow, godly repentance, godly penitence, as we see in Psalm 51 here, changes our whole mentality and attitude. Moving on here quickly, David says in verse 13, he says, changes gears just a little bit, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And really, that's weird, right? You know, Bill was talking about, you know, being called a fool for the things that we say or do or think. And we can do it from the joy and the excitement and the kind of the crazy things that we, you know, can and maybe should do as followers of Jesus on the positive side, but it also is on the negative side. Is that, are we doing ridiculous things, understandable, maybe even unreasonable things, because we understand God wants something different from us and for us as Christians than the rest of the world sees as reasonable or understandable. And so as we, and as David expresses his penitence, he also goes and says, but the response to that is praise and acknowledgement and honor. In fact, he talks about teaching others your ways and teaching others about what I, you know, and kind of basically what I've done and show them there's a better way of living in this world. And we don't think about that as a lot of times when we're, you know, taking communion and we're thinking about, well, I messed up here this week and I messed up here and I, you know, sinned here. We don't think about, well, what can I teach others about what I've done in this role? But at the same time, that's exactly the best way and best people to teach others is the ones that have made those mistakes and have messed up throughout life. As a part of, when I was a part of the group Celebrate Recovery, which is basically just a like an AA or recovery group for any kind of issues, we had people come up every other week or every week that would share, this is where I was, this is how I messed up, this is where my life as an addict was, but with God, you know, through God and through this program and through others around me, I was able to heal and move forward. And so those testimonies are a huge part, again, of what David is expressing. I'm going to go and I'm going to make sure other people understand how much of a mess I am, what kind of mess I got myself into, but how I'm able to get through, with God's grace, I'm able to move forward as well. And so he not only teaches and says, but I praise you as well. And to me, that's the beauty of these Psalms. We saw it in the laments a couple weeks ago, is that, you know, as much as we whine and complain and lament about things in our world, we always come back to, how do I praise God? How do I focus on God? How do I acknowledge and lift up God? And it's the same way with the things that we do and the penitence and repentance that we bring to this world, a need to have in our lives as well, excuse me. And so two things as we close here is first, again, is that acknowledgement, right? We see David finally realize what he did wrong, where he failed, where he made mistakes, and he acknowledged it, right? He says, this is where he has. The cool thing, one of the cool things, though, about the Psalm, about Psalm 51, is he doesn't actually talk specifically about what he's done in that Psalm, right? If you read through the Psalm, you might be able to catch glimpses of things that might relate to his experience. But in general, he wrote it in such a way so that all of us, any single one of us, can read and express the Psalm, this Psalm, as a part of our own lives and faith. But at the same time, we see him acknowledging it, right? Him coming to terms with it. But then we also see this idea of where he takes ownership. And we talked about this when we looked at the Path to Peace with Irwin McManus series, and looking at ownership and taking responsibility for our choices, for our lives, and for the things that we've done is a huge part of, again, repentance and taking and penitence in terms of righting wrongs, and especially righting the wrongs of, again, the relationships amongst ourselves. How am I taking responsibility? What am I doing to make amends and to fix this as well? But lastly, and this is what I want to leave us with, if I've lost you at all this morning, if you're off in left field or thinking about lunch or whatever you're doing, rein it in here just for this part here, okay? And this is what I want to leave you with this morning, is that, again, it's the individual sins are important for us to look at and to focus on to a certain extent. But really what Jesus came to do, what God wants from us, is we look at the lifestyle and the pattern and the nature of the sin within ourselves and within our natural human nature. And to look at ourselves as a whole and to say, I'm not someone who sins occasionally. I am a sinner. In the same way that if we look at someone who drink, you know, says, oh, I just drink occasionally, or I drink on the weekends, or I have a beer here and there, and then, but they finally get to the point where they say, well, I'm, you know, I drink once in a while, to the point where, no, I'm an alcoholic, right? There's a different understanding of the individual things becoming the whole. And so all of us, right, we like to say, well, I want to fix that, or I'm going to take care of that, or, you know, I'll worry about that, you know, issue and sin, and, you know, at some point. And we look at the individuals, but we need to focus on the whole. We are not some people who sin who need saved. We are sinners who need grace. And so David looks at this and reminds us of this, to take ownership, to acknowledge and take ownership of who we are, not just what we do, but who we are. And to realize that only through Jesus, only through God's grace, are we able to come to God and to seek that healing and restoration. And to, again, not look at the individual habits and the individual things, but to look at the whole. But also we need to hold on to what David begins with. And that's who God is and what he's done. And no matter how broken or how messed up or how much of a sinner we think we are saved by grace through God, what he's done through Jesus Christ. And through that, hopefully, we can say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and the things that you provide for us and who you are, especially. But we also know that we are broken, often messed up people that need so much from you. And more than just, again, the individual things or the particular situations, we need you as a whole. And our whole life needs to be wrapped up in you. And I just pray that as we go from here, we are reminded of that. But we're also, again, reminded of how good you are and what you've done for us to move forward in this life. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up.